Our first scripture reading comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 65, verses 17 through 25. It can be found on page 696 of the Old Testament in the Red Pew Bibles. Listen and hear the word of God. For I am about to create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I am creating. For I am about to create Jerusalem as a joy and its people as a delight. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and delight in my people. No more shall the sound of weeping be heard in it or the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant that lives but a few days or an old person who does not live out a lifetime. For one who dies at 100 years will be considered a youth, and one who falls short of 100 will be considered accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be offspring blessed by the Lord, and their descendants as well. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, but the serpent, its food shall be dust. They shall not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Here ends the first scripture reading.
Ringing, they're singing, Christ Jesus is born again. Hear the bells ringing, they're singing, Christ is risen from the dead. The angels upon the tombstone said, He is risen, just as he said. Quickly now, go tell his disciples that Jesus Christ is no longer dead. Joy to the world, he is risen. Alleluia, he's risen. Alleluia, he's risen. Said he is risen, just as he said. Quickly now, go tell his disciples that Jesus Christ is no longer dead. Joy to the world, he is risen. Alleluia, he's risen.
Let's go to God in prayer. Let's pray. Almighty God, you know everything that is happening this Easter Sunday. You know the situation of every person here. And we ask you now that you will come and send your Holy Spirit and allow all those who who know how to work with people medically, that they will come and do that. And we have a good group of people here who can do that. So watch over them, and we pray for the one who is not feeling good, that you will watch over him and care for him, and whatever needs to be done, Lord, that you will allow that to happen. God, your Holy Spirit is able to interrupt everything, and we know that, and we realize that. So come and interrupt our service, because it's not our service, it's your service. Watch over us now, Lord, and care for us. And help us to recognize that everything that happens here this Sunday is a part of your plan. Teach us what that means, Lord. We pray this in the loving, precious name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 We will get an update on how he is doing. So let's continue to pray for him throughout this service. Let's continue to pray for him. Well, it's a celebration, I know, and yet our hearts are somewhere else. I think our hearts just kind of went out the door hoping and praying that he's going to be okay. But I'll tell you, what a way to end our Lenten season as we heard the orchestra. Where did they all come from? That was something else to be able to see all of you play and hear all of you play here. Christ is risen again. Alleluia, and all of us singing it, and all of us being in one voice and in one harmony. What a celebration to be able to say that he is risen. Ah, a little slow. Let's try that again. He is risen. What a celebration we're having today as we rejoice over the most important theological fact of our faith, and that is that he's risen and that he is risen indeed. We have had such an important week in the life of this church this past week, and every Lenten season should end with the recognition of how important it is to be able to worship together as brothers and sisters in Christ. We had a packed house, not quite this full, on Maundy Thursday as we celebrated literally around the table, as we commemorated the Last Supper, and as we remember Jesus with his disciples, and then a Good Friday evening. Wow. That was a powerful service as we had 30, 40 crosses out on our lawn as the crosswalkers came and joined us and all of us gathered together in a tenebrae service that ended in darkness, and we left the church not talking to each other, not because we were angry with each other, but we didn't talk because we realized that our Savior had been crucified on the cross. Folks, it's Easter. It was Friday then, but Sunday has come. It has come, and we are in the middle of a recognition of how we need to celebrate the fact that Christ has been raised from the dead. Now, you need to know, I have to confess something. I can't write my Easter sermon until after Good Friday. And I do all the research ahead of time, and I'm not in the mental state of mind, I'm not in the right spiritual state of mind. I mean, after all, our Savior's about to be put on the cross and put to death, so I can't write an Easter sermon before Good Friday. And on top of that, my Gators are really far along in March Madness, and it's just a mess this year. It's a complete mess. And yesterday at the egg hunt, I asked a couple of you for some help, and you didn't help me at all. So I guess today all we're going to do, just to keep it simple for my sake, we're just going to talk about the resurrection. That's all we're going to do today. And try to truly understand what the resurrection is all about. And when we heard our first scripture in Isaiah, it gives us this wonderful depiction of the resurrection. And it tells us that it's going to be a time of joy. It's going to be a time of delight. If you were at church yesterday morning, or if you were in the fellowship hall between 10 and noon, you would have thought that God's kingdom of joy and delight had comfortably settled in on fellowship hall for the long haul. As we had 250 people, over 125 kids yelling and screaming and carrying on, it was awesome. I know that's not your picture of the kingdom of God, but it's mine. It is mine, and I loved it. Loved every minute of it. This is exactly what I foresee Isaiah speaking about.
We're the great image of the kingdom. And if your image is one that's a little different, that's all right. Let it be a little different. That's fine. Some of you, over these past 2 or 3 weeks, have called me and texted me, and or you left me messages on Facebook. And since I don't tweet, you let me know how much you've enjoyed this new Bible series on the History Channel. How many of you have watched that? How many? Wow, quite a few of you. Yeah, I don't, and I haven't yet, but I got this wonderful email from someone in the church. I'm not lying. One of you even said, I never really thought you knew what you were talking about until, I'm not lying, this is the truth. I never really thought you knew what you were talking about until I started watching the Bible series, and hey, you do know a few things. It's so nice to be appreciated, so nice. I won't say who wrote that, Scott, but anyway. Coming to a full understanding of matters of faith is so important. And today, as we look at the resurrection, we're going to be able, I hope, to take ourselves from belief, which we're going to read about in the Gospel of John, but take ourselves from belief to understanding. Okay, that's the journey that I want us to go on this morning. Take yourself from belief and remain in that belief, remain in that faith, but then journey along and go to a place that's called understanding. That's where the disciples find themselves going on this journey. Let's go ahead and open up in the Gospel of John, 20th chapter. The first 10 verses of the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John. And you have that there in your pew Bible on page 114, and that's in the New Testament, so that'll be near the end of the Bible. Verse 1, chapter 20, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Well, then Peter and the other disciples set out and went toward the tomb. And the two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And so he bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him, and he went into the tomb. And he saw the linen wrappings there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, the one who reached the tomb first, well, he also went in and he saw and he believed. But as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. And then the disciples returned to their homes. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, we ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, that they would be worthy and acceptable to your sight. For you are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. The story is told, and this was before I was born, of my father, who is a pastor at Red Clay Creek Presbyterian Church in Delaware. And he pastored there for a few years, and it was Saturday evening before Easter, and he was getting ready, and I have three older brothers, and they're quite a bit older, really a lot older than I am. And they wandered into, one of them wandered into my dad's study, and he had a bow and arrow, and it's that kind that had the suction on the end. And my dad, just to be funny, put it on his forehead. And the kids howled, and they laughed. And so he kept it on his forehead the rest of that evening until he went to bed. He took it off, and he had this huge red welt in the middle of his forehead. But it wasn't a problem, because when he woke up the next morning, it was going to be gone. And he woke up the next morning, and sure enough, it wasn't gone. So he spent that entire Easter morning explaining to people how he got this big red hickey, this big red welt in the middle of his forehead. But for the sake of the joy and the delight of the boys, he was willing to sacrifice it. I don't have one of those. But if you look at the Isaiah scripture, it depicts a new reality that talks about this joy and delight that each one of us, like little kids, laughing and rejoicing at our Father and how He's able to lead us on and lead us through our path in life. The scripture tells us, if you open it up to Isaiah chapter 65, at the very beginning, just verse 17, it tells us that the former things will not be remembered. And for some of us, that's really good news. That the past we don't have to dwell on. We don't have to keep bringing it up. He will create joy and delight. There will be no more weeping or cries of distress. Infants will not die. All people will live out a full lifetime. It should sound a lot like Revelation chapter 1. There will be no more weeping and gnashing of teeth. Death will be no more. He will wipe every tear from their eye. There will be no more cancer. There will be no more undiagnosed pain or unknown medical conditions. There will be no more strokes. There will be no more divorce. All youth will be respected. And a nation will never threaten war against another nation. That's the resurrection picture we have in Isaiah. And it tells us that has happened when the Messiah has come and has become a part of our lives. This image of what the Messiah is going to bring about is an image that should be emblazoned on all of our minds if we are resurrected, if we are resurrected people. I love that idea that we don't have to remember what has happened in the past. I don't know if any of you resonate with that or not. This year's March Madness, see, I told a couple of you I'd get it in my sermon. So if you know nothing about March Madness, just blank out for the next 3 minutes, and it's okay. But it's been a little bittersweet for me this year. There's that team that just lost, thankfully, called the Florida Gulf Coast University. Some of you have heard of it. 15 seed has never made it to the Sweet 16, so it's a big deal. Bittersweet because their coach played for Johns Hopkins, which was in the same division as Swarthmore, where I played. And he's the same year as I am, and for 4 years we played against each other. Well, I was on the bench, he played, and I watched him play against us. But for 4 years, and we had never beaten them until my senior year when they came to us, and we beat them finally, but then we had the playoff game where whoever won that game would make it to the NCAA tournament, Division III. And in the history of Swarthmore, they had never made the tournament. So this was a big deal for us. Well, needless to say, he was an incredible three-point shooter. And so he had 28 points, and they beat us in overtime on a play that they should never have been able to beat us on. And not that I remember it, but 22 years later, there are about 7 or 8 of us who've been emailing each other over this past week. And each one of us at one point in our emails have said, "Thanks for the sleepless nights." Where it just kind of keeps coming back, that play. If we had just done something different, things would have been different. But Isaiah 65, 17 tells us, the former things shall not be remembered. Now that's a silly example. Because that's an example that has not had any impact upon the future in my life. It really hasn't. Seriously? I mean, come on. You know me better than that. I don't like him, but it's okay. It's okay. It really hasn't. But there are some things that have happened in our past. There are some events that have had tremendous impacts upon our lives. Either things that we've done or things that have been done to us. And the Easter story is about living in the present and understanding the potential of what can be. And so many of you have come to me and sat in my office and confessed to me that you just have a hard time, as all of us do, of forgetting the hurt that we have experienced. Even someone that we know well, or even someone that we see on a daily basis, even someone that may be in this church. We're just having a hard time getting over that. And I know I can preach it, but it isn't easy when someone has hurt you and your life has been significantly altered by that action. It's hard to just let it go. But the Easter message is we can do all things in Christ who strengthens us. We can even, as Isaiah tells us in the resurrection, we can even forget those things that happened to us in former time. Resurrected people live with joy and delight. We don't carry grudges and we don't walk around as angry people. That's not who we are. Let's go to the Gospel of John and we'll discover that even more as we look at the disciples as they come to the empty tomb. And that empty tomb is such a symbol of the recognition that the past is finished and gone. And what lies ahead of us is what we need to focus on. It describes this disciples' journey as they look at the resurrection. And we're going to look at two verses particularly. Look at chapter 20 in John, and we're going to be looking at verse 8, where it says the disciples came, he saw, and he believed. And then we're going to look at verse 9, where it says they didn't quite understand. How is that possible? How can you believe and yet not really understand? What's the sense of these verses? So first of all, as you can imagine, the resurrection story in John is very, very unique. That's one of the reasons why I love the Gospel of John. We find, if you look at the very beginning of chapter 20, it's only Mary Magdalene who goes early in the morning, early on Sunday morning, before the sun rose, early. Are there any recovering Baptists out there? Because you'll know what I'm talking about when I say early. Early while the dew was still wet on the grass. It was early that Sunday morning. Early before the rooster began to crow. And she gets there and she sees the stone has already been rolled away. And the stone is this hewed out wheel, literally. If you've ever been to Israel, you've seen the stone that potentially covers the cave that's known as the tomb. And this wheel is on a track and it's able to be rolled back and forth. Well, that stone was rolled away from the tomb. And John tells us she doesn't go anywhere near. She doesn't even peek in, not till later on. Instead, she goes back to talk to the two disciples that did not scatter when Jesus was arrested. Who remembers who those two disciples were? I just read about them. But Brandon, who were they? Peter and John. John, who was at the foot of the cross, and Jesus basically hands over his mom and says, "You take care of her now." In different words, but that was the sense. And then Peter, who, even though he denied Jesus three times, he still was there. He still was in the midst of all the other people who were around him. So she goes back and tells the two of them, and they just take off to see if what she said is really true. And as they take off, I love this part, John was a lot more athletic. And so he gets to the tomb first, and then he just kind of waits around and hangs out there. And then Peter comes lumbering up because he was the leader. And Peter just goes straight in. And when he goes straight in, he sees those cloths lying on the ground. And then we read in verse 8, and that's where we pick it up in verse 8. Then the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and he believed. See, I think they both believed at that time. I think they both believed. Most commentators say, no, just John did. I think they both did. And we know that before they were worried that someone was going to steal the body. We know that they had this fear that somehow things were not going to turn out right. They had no idea that he was going to be raised from the dead. Now, they should have known because Jesus had told them over and over again. But when they see those bands of cloth on the ground, those very same bands, if you look back in the Gospel of John in chapter 19, in verse 38. Go ahead, you can do that. You're looking at me. You can look in your Bibles in chapter 19. In verse 38, you'll find Joseph of Arimathea who takes our Savior's body and wraps him in these bands of cloth and prepares his body for the grave. And you know that they're thinking, there's no way someone took the body, because no one would waste their time to unwrap the body before they take it. And so it's here that we see that they believed. They saw the cloth and they believed. They believed that Jesus was not dead, that the tomb could not hold him, that death did not have the final word, but that God rather was able to wash away all of our sins in that resurrection. You know, they didn't believe all that. They didn't even know all that. They just knew the Lord is risen. And you can say he's risen indeed. They just knew that the Lord is risen. That's all they knew. And their belief was limited to that. It was just a belief in Jesus. There was no real understanding. And when you look at verse 9, that's what we see. They did not understand that scripture of Isaiah 65 on what the resurrection means. What does a life lived out in a resurrection way look like? What does it look like? And Isaiah 65 gives us that picture. You know, they believed, and I'm sure we all believe. And if I were to ask the question, how many of us believe in Jesus, probably all of us would raise our hand, probably because we feel pressured to, whether we did it or not. But even if we did, we'd raise our hand. But if we ask the question, do we understand what the resurrection means for us on a day-to-day basis, we probably have a little more ambivalent of an answer on that. Because we believe, but what impact does the resurrection have on us when we face a crisis? As we celebrate a new birth? As we struggle with our anger? Or whatever our life situation may be, as we struggle in our financial situation because the debts keep rising higher and higher. The Easter message has nothing to do with that. That's my everyday living. They didn't understand the scripture that he would rise from the dead, so what did they do? They just went home. I mean, that's like, verse 10 is like a huge letdown. The resurrection just happened and the choir has come in and the orchestra is playing and we said he's risen indeed, and then we're just going to go home, have our lunch and watch the Gators beat up on whoever they're playing, and then that's it, right? That's the end of the story. If we understood that what happened at the resurrection truly happened, and we're the first ones witnessing that, or we're witnessing it again for the first time this Sunday morning, I hope we just don't go home and live our lives as if nothing had happened. The words that ought to be on our lips is, Jesus, you have changed my life forever. I'm going to give you a little bit of homework for this Easter Sunday. I want you to read when you get home 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You can write that down if you want. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 7. It gives us an incredibly detailed picture of the resurrection. It's the earliest confession of faith that we have in the Scripture. I want you also to read just these two scriptures, Hebrews chapter 9. Go ahead and read the whole chapter. Don't do that now. We don't have time to cover that this morning. But it gives us a full scripture. A full understanding of what the resurrection is. But just as in this scripture here in John, understanding sometimes comes a little later when Jesus is actually in the midst of his disciples on the road to Emmaus. Or when he once again encounters them in that small locked room where they're all together wondering what happens next. So also with us. We may believe, but our understanding could be limited. And my prayer is that each one of us, with each subsequent appearance of our Lord and Savior, that the person of Jesus Christ will take on a deeper and deeper meaning. And I hope this past Lenten season that we just had, It was a good one. It was a really, really meaningful one for me. I hope it was for you too. I hope that has taken you far along that journey of understanding and moved you a little bit from belief to understanding on how that has an impact in your everyday lives. And our challenge as Christians who live in a society programmed to accept the superficial is that we're told that it's just enough to believe. That's all we have to do is believe in Jesus and that's it. That's fine for salvation. All we need when we come to worship and all we need when we come to church is to feel good and to feel God. It's to be moved emotionally. That's important, right? And we rely on our hearts to dictate reality. When Jesus actually tells us that when we are to love Him, we are to love Him with what? Our heart, our soul, and what else? Our mind. We need to understand our Savior. We have to move beyond emotion while not being afraid to be emotional. We need to be okay to display a love for Jesus that's worn on our sleeve and yet realize that's not all there is. But the key to understanding the resurrection lies in an embrace of our Savior that comes from this very simple belief, which when through daily surrendering ourselves and being willing to die to ourselves is then going to lead to an understanding that makes us resurrected disciples full of joy and delight. I pray that when you leave the sanctuary today, you're going to be Christians who understand what it means to live full of joy and delight. May God bless us and keep us this Easter Sunday. Amen. Almighty God, we do come before you today and we ask you to watch over us and care for us and strengthen us as we recognize that we are resurrected people. That we not only believe in you, but we trust in you. And we live our lives in such a way that your resurrection has a tremendous impact every single day. Watch over us and keep us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.